Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, titled, To Suffer for His Sake. With this message, we will end our expository study of chapter 1 in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. If you've missed any of our Philippians 1 studies, you can find those studies at BBFOhio.com. And they are also streamed 24/7 on our internet radio station at bbfohioradio.com. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send those by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, titled, To Suffer for His Sake. This is part 1 of 2. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start where we left off, verse 27. We have this strange idea here at Bible Believers Fellowship that we should live by every word of God. And so we teach verse by verse. Don't skip and hop and jump. And that's where we left off last time. I'm going to ask you to read with me, beginning in verse 27. Let's read through verse 30. Only let your conversation be as... Okay, hold on. Evidently you people don't know where the book of Philippians is. I'm just kidding. I didn't give you enough time. Two people started reading with me. There are more than two of us here. Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 27. All right, let's read. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to open this book. And Lord, everyone who's here for the right reason is excited right now, because we're about to learn something from your word. And we pray for those who aren't here for the right reason. We're thankful they're here, but the Holy Spirit would draw them into the word. And Lord, I just pray you use me to speak the truth, that people would learn. And week by week, coming in to hear biblical teaching, sound doctrine, reading the Bible every day at home on their own, we will see spiritual growth in every person in this room. And we do this not so we can boast, but so that we can be your servants, that we can be your soldiers in this battle that we're in, and that we could bring glory and honor and praise to the name of Jesus Christ. And these things we pray. Amen. All right, we are in Philippians 1, 27 through 30, and we're going to title this from the phrase there in verse 29, to suffer for His sake. And as we've studied through Philippians chapter 1, we see that after describing his own thoughts on staying here or going to be with the Lord, Paul shared his feelings about whether he wanted to stay or go. He then, now where we pick up in verse 27, now focuses on his message to us. I put the us in quotes because it's to all believers. It's to all the Philippians, but it's to all believers. And his shared message begins there in verse 27, saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we have to start by defining the word conversation. And I've actually heard people do two silly things with these texts that refer to the conversation. Number one, they'll say that it's all about just how you talk. And it's not what that word originally means. It's not what the word still means, although there's been some change. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's also not true that it has nothing to do with the way you talk. See? And I just have to say this. I do not believe that it is just an accident that many important King James Bible words are, quote-unquote, evolving in modern usage. There's a reason, and it's not archaic words, although there are a few of those that you might be able to legitimately refer to. But there are words that are just changed almost arbitrarily in the English language for no reason. And most people would give it very little thought, but I believe it has a lot to do with trying to sow confusion in minds as they read the Bible. And when I was a kid, if you were bad, that was good. Now, I'm so out of touch, I'll ask, do they still use the word bad that way?
Yeah.
Man, that is bad. That is wicked. Wicked awesome. And then the word awesome. The word awesome means so completely beyond our ability to comprehend that it blows us over. We'd be hiding in the presence of awesome. And now, chocolate ice cream is awesome. But that's not the real use of the word. So people read about God being awesome and they think of things like chocolate ice cream. You see what I'm saying? And you say, well, the new versions fix that. No, they don't. Not only do they not fix it, but they're adding more confusion to it. The word conversation, according to the 1828 dictionary, which is based on the Bible, and I always say this, I give these definitions because it's the best definition that we have in the English language, the best dictionary that I know of. Oxford and Webster, if you get the old versions of them. But if you, I'm going to show you one example. But if you want to see an example of Satan messing up a language because he wants to mess up your mind, get the 1828 Webster's Dictionary and compare it to Merriam-Webster's Dictionary today. The one you can buy at Walmart. You can buy them for like, I don't know, $5 at a dollar store. You might get them for a dollar. I don't know. So don't spend a lot of money, or you can just go online. Go online and compare them. And you'll see Satan is warping things. For example, in up till very recently, the word conversation meant general course of manners, behavior. Somebody didn't listen. No, it's a game. Anyway, deportment. Look at that, especially as it respects morals. Well, we're so messed up in America now. We don't even believe in absolute morals. We can't even agree that something's right or wrong in America. Now, in this place, we're all in agreement. But in the country at large, there's confusion. There are places that are trying to make it a crime if you look at a man and refuse to call him a woman.
Wow.
That's how perverted this country's getting. And they're trying to make it a crime if a medical doctor is giving a man a physical or some kind of procedure, and if that doctor refuses to refer to him as a female while he's standing there with a penis, that medical doctor is going to be charged with a crime.
Wow.
You're nuts, America.
Amen.
That's insanity. So it's hard for us to even come to agreement on definition of words when you live in a country that's becoming that perverted.
Right.
And conversation, the word means general course of manners, which would include how you talk, but not just how you talk.
Amen.
And it's based on the idea of an absolute morality. This is in the dictionary, people. In order to teach you how to use the word, the dictionaries used to quote the King James Bible. Let that sink in. In order for you to know how to use a word, the dictionaries used to quote the King James Bible.
Amen.
How far has America fallen?
Amen.
They quote what we're reading in verse 27. They also quoted 1 Peter 1:15, but be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that, by quoting the Bible, would give you an example of what the word conversation means.
Amen.
Now compare that to Merriam-Webster. Here's what you find today. That's obsolete.
What?
What you just read is obsolete. See the word there? Obsolete. When you see that in a dictionary, it's telling you that this definition is obsolete. That definition is the King James Bible use of the word.
Amen.
It didn't become obsolete. They are trying to make it obsolete.
Amen. Yeah.
You have to understand that they are manipulating the language.
Amen.
It's part of the whole politically correct nonsense. You can't call anything anymore. You have to almost beg people, what do you want me to call it? And it's even in areas that have no... I remember a guy telling me how angry he got when someone referred to someone who's mentally retarded as being mentally retarded. Some of you right now might recoil at the fact that I refuse those words. Get over it. I'm not falling into that. The mentally retarded child doesn't care that you called it mentally retarded. They care about whether you care about them.
Amen.
The reason for the change in the language, so you have to say mentally handicapped. The reason for that is because they want to control you. A sodomite can't be called fag, can't be called queer, even though they call themselves that.
Right.
You have to call them homosexual. They're not homosexual. Well, they're getting there. That's what I mean. It's always, but think of it. The whole word homosexual doesn't mean man having sex with man. They have co-opted a word and made it mean something it doesn't mean at all. Homosexual just means you have sex within humanity. The word homosexual actually is the right word for all sex between man and woman in humanity. It would be something like monosexual or unisexual or something like that to say within the one gender. And listen, the only answer for this is for Christians to stop being butt kissers.
Amen.
I'm just going to tell you like it is. Stop kissing their fannies.
Amen.
You call them what they are. Wicked.
Amen.
Sodomite. Stop bootlicking, America. Stop bootlicking, Christians. That started in the 80s. They started lecturing kids, you shouldn't call them that. So what do you mean I shouldn't call them? They call themselves that. They call it political correctness or political... But it really comes down to all it is they want you shut up and talk like I tell you, boy. And you better wake up to that. They want you to be their slave. Shut up and say what I tell you to say. Boy. Yeah, go watch a good movie about slavery in America and forget that it was about black then, because that's what it was about today. It's not about black. It's about you not being a liberal. And they want all the non-liberals slaves. And all the liberals are voluntarily slaves because they're stupid. But anyway, this is what you get in Merriam-Webster. Oral exchange of sentiments, observations, opinions, or ideas. And what do they quote? They don't quote the Apostle Paul. We had talk enough, but no conversation. There was nothing discussed. Samuel Johnson. There's been a million Samuel Johnsons. I'm not sure. That's like saying Chuck Smith or Charles Smith. You know, how many of those have there been? Look, God is not the author of confusion. What's going on in America today is not of God. It's of the devil. Little reality check. Satan has orchestrated an all-out assault on the King James Bible. And this is part of it. and to dismiss any of this, his deceitful tactics is to play the fool. Just to give you a few examples. There was a day when they just tried to burn all the Bibles. They don't do that much in America anymore, but they're still doing it in places. Then they banned the Bibles. You just weren't allowed to own one. And if they'd find one in your house, and this involves the Roman Catholic Church to a large degree, by the way, they would take you out and tie that Bible around your neck and burn you and your Bible together. They didn't. There's like 99.9% difference in the amount, though. There's actually Calvin could be thrown in there too, but they change / pervert the Bible, because some of the changes are just willy nilly, but they pervert the Bibles. If you don't think that that's resulting in the Bible being destroyed in the minds of the people, go out and look it up. USA Today. It's just, there's others you can find, but I remember this one, so I'll give you a specific. USA Today, they did a story on, I think it was Barna or Gallup, one of those. But they did a research into this, and they found that of all the people who use new versions, only about 20% or less actually ever read them. And of all the people who say that they read the Bible daily, 80% were King James.
Amen.
Why? Because this isn't intellectual, it's spiritual. And if you have the Spirit of God in you and you pick up an ESV, you know it's crap.
Amen.
But you have the Spirit of God in you and you pick up a King James Bible, you're like, wow, this is something. And that's the difference. And no one has to be told that, by the way. These people just did that of their own, based on the spirit in them saying there's something wrong with that. I've met people who go to churches who don't use the King James, but they have a ESV and a King James parallel. And they will tell you, when they read their Bible, they read the King James. Even in the churches that are trying to force feed people the ESV. And then finally, what we just talked about, changing language. We must define our terms at all times. Some Mormon comes up to your door. I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you, Mr. Mormon. Have you ever been saved? And they'll say, oh, yes, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. You're like, oh, wait a minute, what?
Yeah.
They weren't lying to you. They have defined the words different than you do. See? You talk to a Catholic and they say, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? They'll say, yes.
Oh, yeah.
And you know what they're talking about? Eating a cookie. When they take the little wafer, they're eating Jesus. See? You have to make people define their terms so that you understand where they're coming from when they say things to you. And that's what we have to do these days, even just reading your King James Bible. You better be very careful, because you might have a definition planted by the politically correct nonsense today and it doesn't match what the Bible is trying to say to you. So with the correction, we may now proceed. So in the whole verse, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now listen, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's that mean? That means that we should be coming together as a body, with the desire to fellowship, to pray, and pray for one another, to sing and praise the Lord, and to learn the Word of God, so that we can go out those doors and collectively, but on our own, preach the gospel 7 days a week outside these doors. And live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and won't ruin our witness. That's it. I just described to you the whole reason for us to meet. There are other things that we can take part in, like potlucks. Praise God for them. But that's not the purpose. This is how the local church fellowship of believers ought to function. We should stand fast in one spirit. Why? Because if you're saved, you have the same spirit in you that I have. You have the Holy Spirit in you. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He gave us this book. If you go against this book, you're not walking in the Spirit. If I go against this book, I'm not walking in the Spirit. The only time there should be division is when one of us isn't walking in the Spirit. We simply live in a day where there aren't many serious Christians who major on the majors like this. We have had people come and go. And we've had people that we've talked to out there, and they'll tell you face to face, they say, I know I need to be there Sunday. And they're not here. Why? Because they are self-centered. They are about themselves. They don't have time to come in and to meet with other believers and pray for one another and to learn the Word, because when they go out the doors, if they do attend here, when they walk out the doors, the last thing on their mind is to preach the gospel to some lost person or to live their life in a way that's pleasing to Jesus. They walk out that door with the idea that, man, he preached too long today. Amen. Those same people will sit for 2 hours in a movie theater or sit in front of a TV for several hours and not even for once think, I'm such a stinking hypocrite. I complain about the preacher going on for more than 45 minutes and I'll pay 10 bucks or even at the cheap theater, 2 or 3 bucks to sit there and to watch garbage. So I ask you, why are you here? Why are you here? If you're here for the right reason and stand in agreement, you will stay in spite of other failures. You may not like the fact that we're in a building where we put plastic on the windows to keep the heat in the wintertime and the air in the summer. You may not like the stained glass windows. You may not like the banners. You may hate paneling. You may not like the floor, the carpet on the floor down there, or the new rug we got. Someone splashed paint on a pew. I'll never go back. Hey, I've been told some of the wildest reasons why people won't come to church. Listen, and I'm not pointing anybody out when I say this, because through the years, some of you have known some people who fall into this category. I love every one of them. If they come through that door, I would not throw it in their face. And I want to ask you the same thing. Please control what you say. When someone does come back, the last thing you need to walk up to them and say is, where have you been? Because you don't know. That's why I'm not up here naming names. I don't know. There may have been other things. And when they said they didn't want to come back because they think my goatee's ugly, or whatever it is, there may have been something else motivate them. I don't know. But I hope there's something else, because some of them have told me things that are just crazy. And you know what? It's a shame, because I don't hold any ill will or anything, but when they stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, they're going to be ashamed. And I'll tell you this, if you came here from another church, and the reason you left that church is because of something stupid, then shame on you. Now, some of you came from other churches, and I would have walked right out with you. But through the years, I've found out there have been people who had come to our church, and when they left that last church, it was over something stupid. Thing is, they usually don't stick around long because they go from stupid to stupid. Amen. You can usually tell when someone left the church for the right reason. They're here for more a few weeks. So you mark it down. The nitpickers are not busy serving the Lord. When someone's sitting around in the church building and they get mad because that fellow didn't take his hat off. Mark. Sean, I'm just going to call you all out. I wasn't anyway, but there, who knows what it, some of these things these people come up with, you just never know. But I'll guarantee you, don't do this, but if you did, you followed them around and watched them, put a little camera on them, you wouldn't find them serving the Lord. You just won't. You'll find them preoccupied with the world and with themselves. That's just the reality. 30 years, but not just from what I'm telling you. I have known preachers who have been in the ministry for 50, 60 years, and they've told me, you watch, here's how you find it. And that's the way it is. Hey, let me tell you something. There's been times where I've come away, I've walked out of here, and I've thought something. I thought, that's stupid. So we're all going to be susceptible to this. And I believe in spiritual influence where it could be a devil whispering in your ear. And the difference is that if you're serving the Lord and you major on the majors, you're really focused, you won't give place to it. It's not the fact you have the thought. It's the fact that you don't rebuke it. That's the problem. Amen. And that same thing's true with your relationships with your spouse or your kids with the parents. You'll always be thinking things like that. And you think, man, that is... In Jesus' name, clean my mind. Get that out of there. Amen. And that's why the next verse makes no sense to these people that we're speaking of. In verse 28, when it says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because they don't have adversaries when it comes to preaching the gospel and living for the Lord. They have adversaries because they're a jerk or the other person's a jerk or whatever. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering because you're living for the Lord. And those people, if they were to live for the Lord and they'd have real problems, they'd have people really coming against them, then when they'd walk through those doors, they would come with a different attitude because they would be coming in saying, praise God for the people of God. Praise God, I can get away from those wicked people out there who have given me such trouble. And I can be around these wonderful Christians who want to sing about Jesus. I want to pray. And we have preaching from the Bible. And we got good fellowship. Praise God. Amen. That's not how they walk through the door. They walk through the door saying, well, I'm going to do my time. I'm going to come in here. Oh, she's so... Anyway, I'm just going to... I hope he doesn't talk to me. Okay, I'll sing. Is he going to pray all day? I wish he would say amen. Thank goodness we get a break. You know? That's how they come to church. Who's they? I'm not going to answer that question. Maybe somebody here this morning. If that's you, repent because you're not right with God.
Amen.
Amen. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen.
Amen.
And if you serve the Lord, you will have adversaries out there.
Amen.
Now, don't get me wrong. Every once in a while, a snake will sliver into the church. But you can always tell because every time we've had that, we've had it a few times. And people come to me saying, we need to do something about that guy. Yeah. And you know what? In the mouth of two or three witnesses. We had somebody coming in and trying to convince everybody that what the preacher's preaching is wrong and our doctrine's wrong and all that. And I didn't have to hire a PI. People come and say, hey, he's turning around trying to sow discord. You need to deal with that. Another person says, you know what he told me? It's just not right. I don't want to be a tattletale, but you shouldn't be doing that. And then, you know, this person. And so then I walk up to him and I just ask him, are you telling people this? Well, I said, you know, you need to find a church that believes that nonsense. Or you don't come in here starting trouble. You're welcome here if you can, you know, abide in one spirit. But if you are going to sow discord, bye-bye. Amen. But, generally speaking, you shouldn't be finding adversaries among Bible-believing Christians. Your adversaries should be out there in the world. And some people call themselves Christians need to ask themselves why they can't get along with other Christians ever.